Well, this evening we're back into our subject, the life of Christ, Jesus the Messiah, we're looking at. Last week we spent the time looking at the temptation of Jesus. He was baptized by John. And we're going to make a couple references in that before we go on, because there's something really important to understand about this. Because we have the fact that Jesus was baptized by John, and we had read the scriptures, you know, after the baptism when John baptized him and that stuff, and John saw the Spirit come upon him, descend upon him, and the fulfillment of those scriptures. And we have a thing, excuse me, I read last week, right before we had shared the scriptures from James, but in Luke I had read this. Luke wrote and said in Luke the 4th chapter, we want to look at this, because Luke in the 4th chapter in verse 1 and 2, he said it this way, when Luke wrote this, says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." He was being tempted by the devil, he said, for 40 days he was tempted by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when he had ended, he was hungry. Now, if we go down to Luke, that same chapter, the 14th chapter, this is after the temptation. Here's an important thing that Luke wrote here about Jesus. He said in verse 14, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding areas." So we found that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, but after his temptation, it says he came out in the power of the Spirit. See, and what we have is, if it's like this in the book of Acts, again, the book of Acts where Luke wrote something that, a familiar scripture that we hear all the time, but I realize that people really don't understand somewhat what it says. It's a very popular scripture. He wrote that Peter said when he was preaching to Cornelius and them in Acts the 10th chapter. In Acts the 10th chapter, in verse 38, listen what Peter said, and it corresponds to Jesus and what we had just read about him. It says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, what, with the Holy Spirit and power." Mm-hmm. Said, "Who went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil, because God is with him." You know, it's one thing to have an anointing or a call to the ministry, and there's another thing to have the power to walk in it. One thing is, we need to know as a Christian that people need to understand this. It does not matter how much authority you have if you don't have power to back it up.
Amen. That's right.
Authority without power is useless. You know, we see today, how much do we see today is like among our police. They make our police powerless. They have them authority to go out and arrest people, but there's no power to back it up. So see, it doesn't matter. And they wonder why, like, you know, the lawless people don't care, because they're not allowed to do anything to them. And see, we need to understand this. It doesn't matter. It's like anything, whether it's law or whatever it is of sort. We're always trying to get Congress to pass laws of things. But it doesn't matter, because most of the time the laws are never backed up. We didn't need any new laws to shut down our borders. There was no power to back it up. Nobody would use power to back it up. All Trump did was come along and use power. He didn't change a thing. Just use power. He already Biden had all the authority, and he had the power, but he never would use it. And he'd say, "Oh no, we need to change new laws. We need to have you need another new law. You don't need any more authority. You have the authority to do it, and you have the power to back it up." See, this is one thing you need to know as a Christian. It doesn't matter. You can have authority and you can have power, but if you don't use them, nothing happens. Quit waiting for God to do something.
Amen.
See, this is where people is dealing with power. Now, this number one, power is something that you're going to have to be trusted with. Because power in itself can be a very deadly thing if it's not used properly. It's just like, you know, like in a home, or it's like electricity is a wonderful thing, but how many houses burn down because electricity, something's wrong, and it burns down. So it can be very destructive. And power of any sort can be very destructive. And you need to understand, is using it wisely? You know, some people say, you know, well, God won't let you do anything that he don't want you to do. Well, if you believe that, you know, you're a space cadet, because people can abuse the power of God. They can abuse it. And sometimes I, you know, there's people do, people play around with power and need to be very careful. It's not the subject we're going to go into and teach. There's a lot I could go along and talk about that. The abuse of power is, don't imagine, but at some time along, even as a Christian, Christians let times go under, and some people die prematurely because of messing around with power. Playing with power. Don't play with power. And it's one thing is you want to use it wisely. I know Kenneth Hagin, you know, he talked about, you know, the Lord had rebuked him about things that he could do. And sometimes he said, the power's on you. You could turn around, touch people, they fall on the power. And he said, you know, sometimes people play with that and they'll touch people. And the Lord rebuked him about it and said, hey, he said, I put that power on you to heal the sick. You don't need to be playing around laying hands on people that are not sick. He said, that's only there to heal the sick. When you do it, you dissipate the power. And he said, then the power's not there to heal the ones who are going to be healed. See, and say, well, God's going to heal if they... No, you can mess it up. And see, people play with things. We be very careful we don't play with stuff of God. Why? What's God anoint you for? You want to use it for that. See, people are like, you know, the gifts calling of God are without repentance. You can use it and abuse it. I've heard many people say, well, you can't do that. God, you know, won't let you to do this. Yeah, sure. You know, if you think that's true, you know, you have no clue about these things. And it's even yourself. I mean, I've watched people in that stuff already who waste the anointing in teaching. They waste the anointing. They get into frivolous things that don't have nothing to do with nothing. Talking about things, messing around, you know, they're, you know, instead of flowing with the anointing of what God's doing. You can turn around and you use your anointing, you know, to do all kinds of stuff. And that's, people need to understand these things. You know, it's like, you be careful about it. You know, it's like the Lord said to me about things he wanted to teach. He said, well, you let me talk. In other words, things he wants to say. Well, in other words, a person can use the anointing to say what they want to say. And you know what? It'll mess things up. So you better be careful about that. You know, that we're not just doing what we want to do. And, that's very easy to do. But God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost power. He went around doing good, healing all that oppressed the devil. You know what the good was he was doing? That says he was doing good and healing. It didn't say he was doing good healing. That's what most people think. Doing good is healing. No, it's not. He said doing good. Doing good, number one, is the teaching and preaching of the Word.
Amen.
We're going to go into that later on in Jesus' ministry. You have to notice, number one is teaching and preaching the Word. The number one is not the gifts of the Spirit. Although the church thinks the gifts of the Spirit are number one. And this is why they don't work. Because they don't follow the plan of God, so things don't work. And so faith comes by hearing, and we need to understand the fact that if without faith I can't please God, then healing and stuff couldn't come first, because that doesn't build faith. You know, you might know that God heals through seeing someone get healed, but that don't mean it's going to give you faith to be healed. That don't give you faith to be healed. The Word does.
That's right.
That God wants to heal you. You might think, you know, I've watched people see others get healed, and they think, well, yeah, God wanted to heal them, but he may not want to heal me, you know. Well, you got to teach them from the Word. God wants them well. And, well, you do that from the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. So he went out doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So you need to know this. Everybody that was healed in Jesus' ministry was under, there was demonic oppression. It wasn't come to mean specifically a demon. No, but all sickness and disease came through the fall of man, through sin. That's Jesus, it was behind it. And so sickness and disease, we need to understand this. It sure don't come from God, because if all that Jesus healed was of the devil, well, I wonder if he ever healed anybody that God did. Well, it'd be interesting if people ever read the Bible. I would just, if they ever thought a little bit, spend a little bit of time thinking about what they're reading. And so much, it does it. You know, I just learned just a question. I said, don't you question stuff? You know, if it says something, why does it say it the way it does? What's it in? What's he trying to tell us? And it is very easy just to follow along suit of what some other people have said. Now, so we want to know about this Jesus. We're going to look at Jesus' ministry, the start of his ministry. We're going to go over to John, the second chapter. I always find this is very interesting because of Jesus' ministry and what he does. We're on the second chapter, and we want to look at the beginning of Jesus, understand up to this time. We're going to look at the first miracle that Jesus did up to this time. Think of Jesus is 30 years old. He only gets anointed by God from the standpoint of the ministry right before this takes place. He turns around, gets anointed for the ministry, and the first thing that happens to him, he don't go into the ministry. He goes out, and God sends him, the Holy Ghost sends him out, and the wilderness be tempted by the devil. So he goes out there for that. Isn't that exciting? You know, I can't wait to start the ministry. This is going to be great. And one of the things you need to understand, the ministry he stands in is going to require a lot. And you better be able to bring your flesh under. See, a lot of people want to be used powerfully by God. If you do, you better learn how to keep your flesh under. Because if you don't, you'll do more harm than good with power.
Amen.
You'll use power to draw attention to yourself rather than Jesus. And I really look at Jesus' ministry, and from the time I was a young Christian, I always looked at things that Jesus was doing things and ministering to multitudes, and would say, and they glorified the God of Israel. And I thought, they didn't glorify him. They glorified, how did he minister in a way that they knew that he wasn't pointing to himself.
Yep.
He wasn't making a big deal of himself. He's making a big deal of his Father, and the people glorified God. Well, I thought, that's what I want to do. I want to make it so they glorify Jesus, and they ain't looking and saying, boy, ain't that Ed something? This is one of the problems we have today. Too many people are followers of men, and all they do is glorify men. They're glorifying people. Understand this. If God used you, you're just one of the donkeys. That's what you are.
Amen.
You're just one of the donkeys that he's using. And you keep yourself over is what God uses us. It brings glory. We want to bring glory to God. We want to magnify Jesus. Because men can't do this stuff. You know, and the more we magnify him, the people are pointed to him. There's going to be much better success of people following God. And the devil will have a lot less chance of manipulating people to do something else. So, you know, always like Kenneth Hagin used to always say about God used him miraculously. I mean, I've seen people healed in his ministry and stuff, you know, tumors disappear, do stuff, things like that. And he'd always say, you know, they say, you know, about him healing ministry. He said, I don't heal anybody. He said, I can't heal a gnat's eyeball. I couldn't do that. I don't heal. See, God's a healer. He'd always point to the Lord all the time. He'd never take credit for stuff as him doing things. And, you know, that's what God just uses us. Hallelujah. I think people ought to just be grateful that God would, in fact, you know, use them in spite of them.
Amen.
Amen. In spite of me, God uses me. In spite of me, to me, that's the most amazing thing. God is incredible. And hallelujah. So, but we want to look at this, and we're going to start in verse 1 of the second chapter. It says, on the third day there was a wedding in the Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to do, do it. Now I want you to think about this, what's said. Now number one, she has never seen him ever do a miracle. Never. She's no more expectant of this than anything. You need to understand. This woman later on turns around and goes, and she thinks her son's insane, and they go and he's ministering, and she's got trying to get him hauled off. She doesn't understand a lot of what's going on. But she says, one thing she probably knows about him, because she said, well, you know, ask him. Now, is number one, it just seems strange to me. I don't know if this, in Canaan of Galilee, this wedding, she must have had something to do with this wedding, that's the fact that she took some kind of authority or something. I don't know if one of Jesus's brothers or sisters was getting married or something, whatever was going on, or one of his brothers was being married, and whoever was the bride was the person, the people were in charge. But anyhow, they come along the thing with the mind. There's one thing that I would imagine that she knew about him. He was good at figuring out stuff to do. You know, there's one thing as I want to say. One thing that God always showed through me was this fact. When from I got born again, I had wisdom to do things that I could just figure things out. That I couldn't before. I would just know how to reason things out and do stuff. I could just fix things. I could do things. But, you know, that's part of the life of God in you.
Amen.
See, if people would learn to yield to this, to what they have in them, is people don't. People most of the time spend their time talking about, well, I can't do this or that, and they're talking about the dead guy.
That's right.
All that he could do. Amen. I'm not the dead guy. I'm a new guy with a great mind.
Amen.
See, and see yourself in that manner. And it's like she saw what Jesus, now understand, Jesus is not fallen. She's watching from a time as a child, this wisdom that he has.
Mm-hmm.
He has wisdom. He's not like the dead ones around him. He's smart. Now, he isn't like out here in some great big business making millions, but he's smart. He knows what to do about things. And I think from the standpoint, that's why she said, you know, hey, whatever he says, do it. He'll come up with something. He'll come up with an idea here. But it couldn't be because of a miracle. She had never seen him do one. He had never done a miracle because he's going to tell us this is the first miracle he ever did. Don't ever believe. There's books out here that talk about Jesus when he's little healing birds and all kind of stuff like that. They are demonic. They are from demons. He did none of that stuff. And they write books and stuff of all kind of things about all this stuff that he did and do these kinds of things. And Jesus didn't do any of those. He wasn't anointed till
Amen.
John, and he wasn't anointed at that time. He was like the rest of the people. See, he didn't operate as God. And this is why the church is so messed up. They have him operating as God, so therefore, we're supposed to walk like Jesus walked, but then he's on top of it. You can't do what he did. Well, then why are you telling us that we're supposed to act like Jesus? How can I act like Jesus? I ain't God. So, to me, Christianity was one of the most confusing things I was ever around. Religion-wise, when I was a kid, I didn't think Christianity made any sense. As soon as I started getting a little smart about figuring some things out, I used to sit and think, they say this one time in the preaching, and they say the opposite before you know it. They're saying the opposite, and it's like, none of it makes any sense. You know? God's up here, and you're supposed to live right, do right, and he's in control. Say, oh, is he in control or what? You know, which is it? Why is he upset at me if he's causing the problem? See, my parents were awful people because they punished me for what God did. Yeah, I mean, they were bad people. You know, they didn't walk in what they believed. They didn't walk in what they believed at all. They didn't believe God was in control. They didn't believe God controlled anything. It's a good religious statement, so I can, you know, not have to repent for my evil.
Amen. That's right.
God made me do it. So she said to do something. So now, whatever he says, do it. Now, I want to think about it. He said, now, verse 6 says, now there was 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. So, in other words, they had these stone pots, these were used for purification. It really seems something that Jesus had them do that, because those things were set apart not to use. You just didn't use those for just hauling water around. They were used for purification. And Jesus told them, you get those, and you fill them with water. So, you know, he isn't making a couple glasses of wine. Now, I want you to understand this. Jesus is not making grape juice. This is really wine. Because of what Jesus said. Jesus said, John the Baptist came and he didn't drink. And they criticized him for that. He wouldn't drink. And he said, and I drank and they call me a new king. King James says wine bibber, but it really means a drunkard. You're a drunkard. Well, we know he wasn't drinking non-fermented wine. You know? If I drink grape juice, well, that Ed's a drunk. I saw him drinking Welch's. I did, you know, surely he's a drunk. I've had Christian ministers. I mean, you know, oh, no, Jesus never would have drank. You need to understand, John the Baptist was ordered from the time of birth not to drink. Jesus wasn't. Jesus never ordered his disciples. You know, God set some people apart, say, don't do this or don't do that. This is where everybody goes preaches, you don't do it. God told me I can't, so you can't either. And people need to understand these things about, you know, about doing this kind of stuff, because he's making wine is what he's doing. And so he tells them to fill these things with water. So there's a whole lot of wine being made. So understand this. They probably had a lot of wine consumed up to this point on here. That, I mean, you know, these people aren't, you know, sipping on a glass for 4 hours. You know, so you know. Anyhow. It says, and he said to them, draw some out now, take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water, it was water that was known where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. He said, the master of the feast called to the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You've kept the good wine until now. So, in other words, they were in their celebration and stuff. And you know, I mean, Jesus ain't criticizing them for what they're doing. You gotta really, it's one thing as you go to the Word, you need to understand. Do you know, the Scriptures never criticize slavery. You know that? Mm-hmm. Never. Now, it criticizes people mistreating people. That it does. But it never criticizes slavery in itself. We never find it in Scripture. Now see, that's a hard thing for us to swallow today. Mm-hmm. See, the devil's come along with things and that stuff. I mean, as I said, well, you know, I haven't wanted to own anybody or anything, but the whole point of it is, in cultures they do, we need to be very careful how and what we deal with about things. We need to be very careful about this stuff. On how and what we deal with. We get people get around to being more holy in thou and all this kind of, we've turned around and just ruined America with our ideas and things. Instead of making peace, we made more trouble a little bit on these things. And, you know, see, as we go from a cultural standpoint, but Jesus didn't, I mean, Paul even wrote about a person was a slave. He said, you don't try to be free. He said, you know, you weren't supposed to try to do that. Paul said that. Think you do what he's talking about? Well, see, we take parts of the Bible that we like, and he said, you know, the guy who was born again a slave, he said it was the free man. See, it's when you think of, it's number one is we need to get thinking right about things. We take natural and we put it before the spiritual. And we need to turn around. This is one of the reasons why it's a hard time to reach people. I think from a standpoint, because there's so much we talk about. Well, I believe everything's in the Bible. Well, no, we skip over too much that's in the Bible that we don't read because it don't fit our culture. Right. And we need to be careful about this. You know, we go into cultures, and I mean, slavery has been around, and people have been enslaving each other from every group of everything you could think of under the sun. You know, and every group has come along and enslaved their own people and done anything else you can think of under the sun. And they've done those things. And the idea that we have about these things and that kind of stuff, and it's just like from this idea here when we deal with the areas of drinking wine. You know, people come along and say, well, they say, well, you shouldn't drink at all. Well, it's one of the things dealing with this is like anything, as I say, is what is if a person, whatever holds a person captive, it's like this. If you have to drink to have fun, you got a problem. Because that's the same thing if a person has a thing of like, you know, well, they say a person is depressed. I got to take something to feel good. Well, why don't you feel good? There's a reason. You got to get that fixed. Or what happened? You just keep taking things to feel good. You know, it's like being sick. When you want to get healed and just keep taking something. See, you don't consider yourself well if you have to keep taking something to feel good. You're not well. Well, it's the same way with that. You know, I've had people say, well, you know, well, you can drink to have a good time. I'd say, yeah, but if you can't have a good time without drinking, now you got a problem. In other words, but you know, it's anything, not even drinking. It's just like things that people can't, like I talked about, you know, the things with coffee or things like that. The people can't go without. You know, there's things that I like and really enjoy, but I can go without them. If I don't have them, I can go without them. And see, you want to be there, that is, I have to have this or I have to have that to be happy. You know, I mean, that there is, to me, just reminds me of the drug and drunken life I used to live. I was not happy without it. I had to have it to feel good. I could not feel good without it. I just couldn't feel good. And I was so bound to it, I couldn't see myself without having it to feel good. Mm-hmm. Couldn't see myself. I was bound. Yeah. Say, what do you want? You want free from that. You want free where I don't have that. And I don't have, you know what? And it isn't that. I don't have to try to stay away from it. I'm free from it. There's a whole difference than having to go to a meeting and sit down and tell everybody, you know, I know this, I get good, I got. No, I'm free. See, you start talking about your freedom. I'm free. Hallelujah. I am not bound. I'm free. Amen. I can by my own choice say, no, I don't want that.
Amen.
I didn't have that before. I didn't have that in my choice. I was driven. And see, in life, we need to understand these things about the freedom to do it. We can look at what somebody else does, and we need to be very careful of how we deal with things, because you know whether a person's free or bound is if a person has a drink. Well, I'll tell you what, I always think about Kenneth Hagin used to say about smoking. He said, smoking won't send you to hell. You'll just smell like it before you go to heaven. Well, I'll tell you what, I was born and raised around Christians. You were going to hell if you smoked.
That's right. Amen.
They were around. That's the way they thought. And if you had a drink, for sure you're going to hell. And so you couldn't believe Jesus would ever drink wine. Because you couldn't do that, you went to hell. So see, men did that to fulfill their thinking and did their stuff and do their things. It's a lot of things that we do. There's many things that people do and go on in the church. It's sort of like this. I was listening one time and Kenneth Hagin was doing a teaching on the areas of worry. And he said one of the, like when he's talking about, he said, the worst sins you can ever do is worry. He said, people don't realize worry is one of the biggest killers. You know, right now in our nation, a lot of what goes on because everybody's worrying about everything.
Yeah.
And so in worry, we do a lot of things we shouldn't do. Fearfulness. He worries. Worries fear.
Yes. Amen.
And fear never makes good decisions.
Never.
I can tell you, I had it when I started. You don't make good decisions. Nobody makes good decisions under fear. Never makes good decisions. And see, we did. And he talked about worry. And this is what he said about his churches he pastored when he pastored. He said if I had somebody's drug dealer and stuff in the church or something like that, he said, I'd rather have drug dealers, he said, than worriers. Because he said, you can't deal with the worriers. He said, if you do, they'll get mad and kick you out of the church. He said, oh, you can deal with the drug dealers. Oh, everybody's amen. Yeah, they're wrong. Yeah. But he said, the worst people in the church are the worriers. Mm-hmm. The Bible says, be anxious and don't worry about anything.
Mm-hmm.
Don't worry about nothing. Jesus said, you can't make one hair on your head grow. He said, worrying. Worry won't produce, not worry does not produce anything. You can't worry all you want. It don't produce a thing.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Amen.
And see, people get over in their thing. See, people get over their ideas. See, like he said, people get, oh, the drug dealer's really terrible, what he's doing out there. But the person carrying worry. See, I was my family, my mom was a worrier. That wasn't a good thing. Because she carried that worry to all of us all the time. Mm-hmm. Always worrying about something and saying it to us and telling us.
Mm-hmm.
Doing this stuff all the time. And it's like today. You turn around. I almost call sometimes the news media and the things and all this stuff online. It's people's worries that keep saying this stuff and saying this stuff. I don't care. They say, well, it's true. But you worried about it. Does that help you? I mean, that solves problems are solved now. Boy, I'm informed. No, you're not. Now you know you got something else to worry about. That's what you got. You got something else to worry about. That's what you got. That's good preaching, folks. I mean, we need to, because I know the damage it did to me. You know, because I can't blame them. One of the things is really from getting saved and being taught and overcoming worry. One of the best things. Because I tell you, you will never have joy and peace in your life as a worry. It will never, ever happen. You can pray night and day and ask God to give you peace and give you joy. He can't help you as long as you hang to worry.
That's right.
No, I'm not going to be worried about anything. I'm not going to worry about it. No, I can't do it. Everybody has it. You all know this is true. Things come on you that want to make you worry.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
See, I learned number one is this, is not trying to quit worrying. Is what you do is use your voice. If you don't use your voice, you're going to lose the battle of worry. You're going to try to fight a mental battle that requires spiritual. If I say unto this mountain, that worries mountain. And it almost always licks everybody. Why? Because you never speak to it. Say, I ain't worried about that. I'm going to bed and going to sleep. You know, like Brother Hagin, I remember he said this. He said, I told the board of the church, one of the churches I was in, because he had a lot of trouble stuff going on. He said, if the church catches on fire, don't even wake me up. He said, we'll just build another one. He said, if the deacons get in a fist fight and stuff, he says, let them alone, let them fight it out. He said, I'll pray them through tomorrow. But I ain't going to worry about this stuff. See, you got to set, what's your mouth going to set to do? You're going to set your course with your mouth. You don't people are trying to set their course with their mind. How do you renew your mind? By words. Mm-hmm. By words of God. Words of God is how you renew your mind. Amen. The more you hear the word, the hearing of the word. This is why. If you want to renew your mind, you can read the Bible, but it'll do you 10,000% better to start saying what the Bible says.
Amen.
Start speaking it. It'll take a greater hold on your mind and on your way you think. It'll take a greater hold on you. It'll get your mind. Start to say the right thing. See, if I say unto this mountain, that mountain's going to listen to my voice. That thought, if I haven't put voice to it, it ain't going to listen to me. That thought's going to keep wandering around in my mind until I say, hold it. I'm not allowed this to go on. This is my mind.
Amen.
It ain't the devil's mind. It ain't somebody else. It isn't, you know, Fox News' mind. It's mine. I'm taking authority in the name of Jesus. I'm going to bed tonight and I'm going to sleep because the Lord gives His beloved rest and I'm His beloved.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
So good night. And it just so long. I've had this, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and thoughts came back to me. And I said, no, we ain't going there. No, we're not going to that place. That's not mine.
Amen, that's right.
Don't matter if I worry. It don't matter a lick. It ain't going to change nothing. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm trusting the Lord. I don't care. I'm happy.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm sad, and I'm having problems. You just don't understand. No, I'm not sad, and I'm not having problems. Hallelujah. There's a million problems, but I ain't taking none of them. Hallelujah. You cast what Jesus said, cast your care on Him. He cares for you.
Amen.
If you don't ever do it, say, hey, I'm going to give this one to Jesus. If anybody can handle worry, He will, because I can't, so I ain't taking it.
Amen.
Cast it on Him.
Amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. But you don't know what I'm going through. I don't have to know what you're going through.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to. The Bible is true, and it ain't for those who you don't understand.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's right.
It doesn't matter. See, get over there. Start saying those things. You know, talk about yourself. I'm not a worrier. Say, I'm having trouble with worry. Say, I am. Because I'm going to tell you what, this worry that's going in is not you. That's what's going on along in your mind. The real you in the inside ain't worrying. Mm-hmm. If you were in contact with it, you'd be at peace and rest.
Amen.
But you can't come in contact with it when your mouth's dominating your mind with what you're saying.
Yep.
Saying the wrong things. Hallelujah. I'm at peace and rest. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I asked the Holy Ghost to help me and He's a working. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. No, He's called the Comforter. Just to give the Comforter living inside of you. See, we're trying to get help from Him and we're trying to get help with what the Bible don't say. He comforts me. In other words, when my mind was going crazy, but I'm getting comfort. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, you can't worry and be comfortable.
That's right.
Hallelujah. He's inside of me giving me comfort, saying, don't worry about this thing. It's fine. It's okay. It's all right. Hallelujah. See, get yourself over into that, walk in that thing. Hallelujah. Well, verse 11 said, this is the beginning of signs Jesus did in Canaan of Galilee, manifesting His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. So there was isn't that interesting? The first miracle. What would you think of you do? If you were God, would you do this? Nah. This would be the last thing people think of. You'd ask people, they wouldn't do it. See, that's why God's wise and you're not. You know, just get over on the thing. That's why you want to listen to God. See, it wouldn't be the thing. A first miracle, oh, we got to go raise somebody from the dead now, man. They got to see this. Why? Watch. Woo! We're going to do something big now. First thing that happens, you know, he's at a wedding and he makes wine. Now, people go through all these different things of, you know, why God did this and why God did that. And it's like they would know. Anyhow, you know, because they would have never done it. Hallelujah. But you know, it's one thing as a matter of, when I look at this and that stuff, in other words, see, if you think about God, what those people enjoying that wedding just in itself, that importance to God. Think about that. Now you think if, you know, God's going to do first miracle, what's important? We think what's really important to do. You know, we'd stop all wars or something. You know, we'd do something when we really think it's cool to do, you know, and that stuff. But see, to me, this is always comforting the fact, see, God's always, what's important to God is even the little things in our life that doesn't seem much. See, this is why, you know, ask and you shall receive. It isn't for asking just some big stuff, just the little things in life. He wants to do, He wants people, He wants people's lives, He wants to bless people's lives in the littlest stuff. That's always amazing to me of Him. And He's always, I've learned to know Him that way. He's interested in the little things about your life and you're doing and you're in the middle of. I have never come along in something trying to figure something goes wrong. I'm trying to figure out what to do about something that I don't turn around and get an answer from. There's little things that He's just interested in. You know, I'm working on something trying to fix it. And it ain't no big deal. But I'll ask Him what to do and all of a sudden wisdom will come to me on what to do to fix that thing. And I always tell him, I think, isn't that something? He is just about the things that seem insignificant. But you understand, it's for us. We're His people. We're His kids.
Amen.
I believe the church knows very little about this area. We always have our things over on the big, what we consider big stuff.
Amen.
And what happens, we don't ever have a personal relationship with God.
Amen. That's right.
One thing is, I know God wants, I can preach that God wants to do good things to people. I know how He does me. I know how good He is to me. I'm amazed sometimes. You know, I'd have done a lot worse for me. I'd have thought I deserved a lot more punishment for something. And He blessed me.
Amen.
For the Lord is good.
Amen.
For the Lord is good. And He's amazing on these little things. He starts off His ministry blessing a wedding. Money must be pretty important to God. You know, shame people don't take them as important. You know, there's just one day of celebration, another, you know, time to get to go do something, shows me off or something. Oh, hallelujah. But God is good. That's what I love about Him. You can always, if anything you can always count on Him. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we're listening. All right. Praise God. Let's go Canaan of Galilee here. We're going to go on here. Well, to start in it to a little bit here onto this. We're going to look at Jesus and His declaration concerning in John the 4th chapter. We're going to stay, over in Luke the 4th chapter. We're going to stay with Luke here and Luke's account. In the 4th chapter, we're going to find out verse 16. Jesus, here we find here, He goes to His hometown. Now, and it is amazing. I mean, the fact that his ministry starts off, and he gets going, and he goes to his hometown. You know, it doesn't go well there. But do you know the whole thing of it is? Now, I want you to understand this, because I've watched people really in ministry. Sometimes they feel God sends them to do something. And they are right. He's sending them to do it, and it don't turn out well. And they think, well, what I messed up, what did I do? And this, and they didn't mess up at all. God's going to send you to people who reject. God's going to send you. Because God doesn't want anybody to stand before him and say, nobody told me.
Mm-hmm.
God will send you to people who will reject. And you need to understand that. You know, people come along and don't think, well, if you're really doing good, then everybody you know is going to respond to you. No, they're not. No. I mean, you know, Jesus said, you know, you're going to suffer persecution. That happens because people reject.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
He said, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. So don't think there's something wrong or you've missed it because of that. God will send people and send things. You know, we go back, you know, back centuries ago, people going to Africa. Some of them, you know, went there and spent all these years in Africa and hardly ever reached anybody and that stuff. But they ended up, what they did is laid groundwork that others went in through, and God did powerful things. Sometimes what other people have suffered and going through and that stuff opens the door. You take the Apostle Paul, the suffering of his ministry, how much did God open up doors to the gospel? I mean, the Apostle Paul, if you take his ministry and later on, I mean, really, from his ministry came the fall of Rome. Now, during his ministry time, it sure didn't seem like that was happening, did it? No. But it ended, the Roman Empire fell over that. And see, it's when people don't... The thing is, too, is obey God. I mean, if Paul would have taken the thing that that you go preach the gospel, that everything good's going to happen to you. Man, Paul sure missed it big time. But was he ever discouraged, ever thinking about it? No, he didn't. That's one thing, is he had wisdom. He understood. This is what I'm called to do, and I go do it. And you know, you suffer sometimes doing it. And so don't think you're weird. So he gets sent there. So it says in Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 16, says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And his custom was, he went to synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So in other words, in Nazareth, where he was born up and raised in Nazareth, so he had a custom that he did when he was in Nazareth. He would read, he was a reader in the synagogue. They'd have people that, especially certain ones, sometimes certain people did reading often. They would do readings in the Bible. That was one of the things that were done. They'd have the Old Testament there and they would read in the Old Testament. So this was something that he did. So the people there, he's doing something that normally he did in Nazareth being raised there. So he had done this. So this was a Sabbath. This is Saturday, not a Sunday. It's only Saturday, the Sabbath, Jewish Sabbath. So he's in there. He said to read. And it says, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has proclaimed liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now he got up and read this, and then he stopped, he handed the book back, he sits down, he read this scriptures. Now the Jews, this, they knew that that scripture talked about the Messiah. They knew that. They knew that. Well, he sat down, and then it said, he began to say, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ear, in your hearing. It is fulfilled today. In other words, I'm the guy. Mm-hmm. I'm anointed to do this.
Yep.
And he was exactly right. He was. He's anointed to fulfill this ministry. And he just told them. And they are so excited. They are downright excited. You know what? I'm just going to tell you. This has happened to so many people in ministry, the same thing. They've come along and told what God called them to do, and they get rejected. You know, Kenneth Hagin, you think people like the healing, everybody likes the healing ministry? Well, they don't. Kenneth Hagin, now, among the Spirit-filled, Kenneth Hagin, he came in among like the assemblies of God, and those, and that's where he, you know, came into. They were, they had those. There was Assembly of God. There was the four square and all those different things. They had their ways of ministering and what they did. They also had the baptism, how the baptism of the Holy Spirit was ministered. See, they believed in tarrying. You went to an altar and you prayed and prayed and went for weeks on end, months on end. People did it for years on end, not getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Then Jesus comes along and anoints Kenneth Hagin and tells him to lay hands on people to get filled with the Holy Ghost. You think he'd be excited? He'd lay hands on people and they get filled with the Spirit, and they didn't like it. They loved tarrying. That was what they believed. Oh, hey, I can get over and talk about things that are loved today in the Spirit filled group. The things people love. It ain't the Bible, but it's what they love. Anyhow, we need to understand. And he said, when I went to churches, he got drove back for him. Jesus called him to heaven and rebuked him for it. Called him, he'd catch him up to heaven to have a sweet conversation with him. Called him up to heaven. And he said, Lord, he said, I don't want this ministry. I don't want this thing. Do you know what he told the Lord did when the Lord touched his hands up in heaven, gave him a healing anointing? He said, I don't want it. He said, all I'll receive is ridicule for this. I've watched it. You watch people in the healing ministry. Look at Benny Hinn, all the his stuff and stuff that he got going, ministering to people. People help. He, not just him. I've watched over the years. Yep. I watched Oral Roberts over the years. When I was a kid, Oral Roberts, people getting healed, delivered. I'm going to tell you what, Christians are sometimes the hardest group to please. And they're the least to know how good God is, and they're running around telling people God loves them. When are they going to figure it out? See, Jesus has come along. Look, God sent me to set people free. And we're just so happy about it. This is what people really don't deal with. See, we deal with Jesus, he's a man, and he's having to deal with this just like any man does. Look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist is called, if anybody opposes him more, it's the hierarchy. They all oppose his ministry. They oppose his ministry. You know, Jesus said, it wasn't one of the prophets that you hadn't killed in Jerusalem. You killed them all. God sent prophets, and they knew how to kill them. Religion's a killer. That's what it is. Religion steals, kills, and destroys. That's all it ever does. It don't ever do nothing else. Don't you break our rules. We love you so much, we're going to kill you. Our rules are more important than God. Don't show me the Bible. I know.
Oh, man. That's right.
So he sits down. You know, they're looking at. I can just imagine. He read those scriptures. You have stood in front a lot. See, some people, it's like a dog in a new dish or a cow in a new gate. You read something that's sideways to what everybody else, and they're looking at you like, what do we do with this? Well, it goes on and said. Look at it. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, this is their response. Is this not Joseph's son? See, their marveling wasn't because they were excited about it. They marveled he had the nerve to say this. Because he, hold it. This is Joseph's son. Who does he think he is?
That's right.
Yep. Don't you know? See, I learned too, just like my own family, you know, You know, I'm the youngest and God anointed me. I'm the guy you in the family you don't listen to. David had the problem. He's the youngest of the bunch and, you know, his older brother. Who do you think you are?
Yep.
Yeah. This is the kind of stuff. I've learned this. This stuff is true. You know, nobody wants to admit that knows you that now you got something more than they got. That's the last thing they want to admit. This is one of the things I've learned a long time ago. Too many people, you need to learn to do this because some people want to get too familiar with people to know but too much natural stuff about them. Because what you'll do is you'll start measuring all the natural stuff. And what God wants to do, you can't get from them because you measure everything in the natural about them. You need to understand, God no uses no man because he's perfect, because he's, that isn't why he uses people. But he anoints people, and a lot of people don't get blessed by the anointing. I mean, you think about this. Jesus gave Kenneth Hagin a ministry. Now think about this. Now people talk about, and people make these statements, and I know I do. You go by the word. But you know what? Sometimes God will have a man say something, and it isn't specifically in the Bible, other than we know God anoints people to do stuff. But Jesus told Kenneth Hagin this specifically. He touched his hands when he was in heaven and gave him a healing anointing. Also, that anointing worked to cast out demons. Worked powerfully. And he said, when you go back to the earth, you tell people, you tell them when you minister to people, you tell them that you saw me, that I laid my hands in your hands and gave you a healing anointing. And if they will believe that, they will be healed. And if they don't, they won't. See, people say, well, I don't know God. Well, you ought to pray and find out. Did God say it or not? But see, Christians don't. Christians go right to their little old mind, that little pea that's been running around up there, knocking back and forth, making noise. Instead of seeking God, did God tell him this? See, we have the Holy Ghost in it, and really, I'm just going to say, the church don't pay any attention to him. Mm-hmm. You know, with prophecy, people prophesy things, I want to find out if it's true. You know, Randall Greer said this back around, 2010 or 2011, somewhere around there. Obama was president at that time. The economy was going sort of weird and stuff. And we had all that thick for the housing thing and all that kind of stuff, and all that stuff took place. And, you know, stock market went took a big dump. And anyhow, Randall Greer said in one of his meetings, and he said, the Lord said me to tell you folks this. He said, the Lord said that if you're in my boat, you don't worry, God's going to take care of you. He said that. Well, it's number one, I asked God about it. I said, Lord, you know, he's great. I said, I don't believe God lied. I don't, you know, as far as you know, but I want to know, did you say that? I just got to witness my spirit. And I'll tell you what, I stood on that fact. And you know what? All through Obama, when people were complaining about money and price, Wanda and I did nothing but good. We just went up higher and higher and higher.
That's right.
But see, people don't find out, did God say that? I learned this. Kenneth Hagin said this, and I've heard him say it. He said, the Lord told me this. He said, I'm going to hold you as accountable for what I told you as is written in the book. Mm-hmm. See, God can speak to you through a minister or something, and he told you, but you ain't paying no attention to it, and he's going to hold you accountable for what you heard.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't find out, I don't believe that's true. You better check before you say stupid stuff. You better check to find out if he said that. See, I've learned this thing with prophecy. I'll seek God, I'll ask God. Because see, I want that if it's true, I want it to be mine, not just something nice I heard.
Right.
Most people, most prophecies that they'll ever hear, even their wonderful prophecies, will never benefit from it. Because they never make it theirs. They're just, oh, well, so-and-so said it. Well, so-and-so next week does something dumb. Well, I guess God didn't say that. I was about to... Because they're just as carnal as the devil. They listen to the Holy Spirit. You listen on the inside. You find out. Because if God said it, use it to your benefit. Always make sure. See, people, like every year, all these people want to hear these different prophecies. Oh, tell us how wonderful this year is. Yet the average Christian, it won't benefit them at all during that year. And say, well, so-and-so said. Well, that's what so-and-so said. I want to know what God said.
Right.
Did God say? Was God speaking that? Was God? If he was, I want to know. I want to know. Is he saying that? That's what he's speaking. I want to know. See, take the time to find out. That's what people are not doing. They're not taking the time to find out. See, we have a people here with a set way of thinking. See, they know him as growing up as a child, so we know he never healed any birds or ever did anything like that.
Right.
Because they would have thought, wow, yeah, he could, yeah, we know, we remember, yeah, I remember that one time that kid skinned his knee and he healed it. I remember that one, yeah. Ah, you remember Jakey's kid over there? Ah, we got it. Well, this scripture. Now, they're really excited. And now, you know, he knows how to even excite them even more. In verse 23, he said, and he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in this country. You see, they want to faithlessly, you come here and do that here, we want to see it. They're not doing this anything but faith, they're mocking him.
Yeah.
They're mocking him.
Yep.
Now we say no. See, we believe in Jesus, but how would you have been there? And understand, how are you applied from here on out for you? See, you can end up doing the same thing they do. See, I understand. You know, it don't matter. I can turn around and preach all I want in the areas of healing. Every time I do, people come over and I'll get something written, something online about, you know, I'm you know, preaching, you know, false doctrines and I'm doing all this kind of stuff. People do that kind of stuff. They have their religious ways of believing, and anybody has it any other way, and that's, and I, you know what? I feel sorry for them. I even had a thing with this thing of this company because of, with Google, some things that were said about me that were online, and they said, you know, we could have that, you know, checked into, and I said, I ain't going to respond to it. I won't respond. Because of what people say. Number one, I'm not going to get in their game. I'm not going to respond to it. My job is to preach the gospel, not to find out who likes it and who don't, and try to fix it and try to, you know. Well, let me just explain to them. I ain't going to explain to them. The Holy Ghost was talking when I was teaching, and God ain't going to explain it. If I tried to, now we're all in the flesh together. So let's. This is going to work real good.
Yeah.
Yep. Or, you know, I got to defend me. No, I got to preach the gospel.
That's right.
No matter what, you got to tell the truth. Why? Because it's the truth that sets men. This is what sets men free.
Amen.
Well, then Jesus went on with another wonderful statement for these folks. Then he said, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Now, can you imagine? Now, listen. He goes in and he has this thing. This is not Jesus in retaliation. This is God saying. Jesus said, "I don't say anything God says. I don't do anything I don't see him do."
Yeah.
See, God's rebuking them. God's telling them. These are Jews. They're in bad trouble. And so he goes on. Now listen, now he's going to go further with them. Listen, then he's going to really make them happy. He says, verse 25, "But I tell you, truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sin except Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the times of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were so excited and and repented." Now look at this. They got rebuked because he's telling me, you're doing the same thing that God went to others. God's going to go to the Gentiles eventually. He's telling Israel, you're in trouble. Just like he went to other nations back then, he will do today. He's telling the same thing. See, they wouldn't, You know, oh, we're the Jews, they're God, you know, here with us. You reject it. God will always look. Something I learned from Kenneth E. Hagin, and I always really like, he said, God will always go to hungry hearts. No matter where they are. If there's a hungry heart, he'll go to it.
Amen.
He don't care what group it is. He don't care if somebody's hungry. These folks weren't hungry. They wanted everything to stay the same. Don't come and touch us. Don't do that. So, he said, and so those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. He makes us mad. We finally, he knows what we're like. Oh. They rose up and thrust him out of the city. It didn't say that they asked him to leave. It said they thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. They're trying to fulfill the word, you know. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Then he went down to Capernaum. a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. So we're going to stop there. We'll go on from that about and pick up on some other things that were written about that. But we can see some things there, and as I understand, it's just the same with us. We can go. We can do the will of God. You can go and say it, God says. And it's exactly what people need to hear, but it isn't what they want to hear. And you have that. And on the other hand, you'll take people who, now you think about Capernaum, really. Capernaum, Jesus, is his biggest ministry took place there. But you know what? Jesus ended up cursing that city. He cursed the city of Capernaum, and he never went back to minister there again. See, they wanted the miracles, but they weren't necessarily interested in God. They just wanted the miracle. They wanted the stuff. And he put a curse on them. He never ministered in Capernaum then again. See, this is one of the things you want to listen to God. You can spend loads of time ministering in places and with people that God's not really called you to. Because you see a need, that they need it. Well, that's what I learned a long time ago. It's like, I don't spend my time trying to change my family. I don't spend no time with it. Because I don't do no good. Why? Because they all know me physically. And that's all they want to know.
Yep.
See, I remember Ed Wynn. And remember, they're like that with you. They remember, you know, I find you know, as your kids get older, you need to understand there's things you just need to back off with them on.
Yep.
You need to let alone. Because
yep.
You cause more trouble than you do good.
Amen.
Why? Because they can tell you as many as your mistakes as you can tell them of theirs. And see, everybody's tied in the natural and all this stuff. Isn't it? It's always interesting, I find, among people. You know, somebody comes along and nobody knows, oh, they'll listen to anything you say. And if they really knew them, they'd never listen to others. But the guy who can really help them, well, we know he was this, that, well, you know that. Oh, people are incredible. Hallelujah. Is the thing is to do is to take what people have, learn to listen to in the spirit rather than in the natural about things with people. I really believe it's a truth, and I've heard this said many times over the years. I think it's true. God will send what you need in a box that you don't like. We're too tied today to containers. I'll tell you what, loads of containers, big name ministry containers, people chase after and ain't getting what they need to hear from God. But they love the box. And the guy who has what they need to say, they ain't going to listen to him because, hey, now, he don't pat me and pet me all the time, or he doesn't do it this way, or he doesn't do it that way, you know. You know, he doesn't talk sweet enough, you know, and he doesn't, you know, hey. So they don't listen to him. And that's, you know, it's like, you know, and ministry-wise, what's his name? Dealing with demons. He's dead. You guys had his books.
Summerall.
Yeah, Summerall. Most people wouldn't like Summerall. You might read his books and like him and stuff, but you knew Lester Summerall. He's rough. He'd skin you. he'd preach to you. He'd skin you. You'd be going, ouch, the whole time. Powerful ministry. But, see, a lot of people, he's one of those guys, a lot of people like him at a distance. Not up close. Because he might tell you the truth. I mean, he'd just look in the eye, not mean blink. He just, you know, that's the way he was. But, you know, God used him powerfully. And so people need to know. It's like me. I'm not interested. I don't have to have a relationship with a guy, you know. Just, but if God's used him, I want to hear what he said.
Sure. Yep.
And, he had a powerful, powerful anointing. You know, he was at Rhema ministering one time. And, he was ministering healing. And some people came up and, they had a baby, and this baby was, I mean, really deformed and all kind of stuff, and they brought it up to be healed. And he picked up, and the spirit was going on. He brought him up and he stopped and he said, "Whose baby's this?" And the couple said, "Well, we bought it here from some other people." And he said, they're Baptists. They don't believe in healing and that stuff, but we bought the baby and that stuff. He said, well, take it back to the Baptist. See, people, you know, it's not, but you know what? See, what he picked up? See, the people who had the baby didn't have authority over that child's life. Mm-hmm. The unbelievers did. The unbelieving Baptists did. And he knew, this ain't going to work.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? The congregation, they're like, oh, all these really spirit-filled people. Yeah, they've got spirits, but not the one they should. Religious spirits.
Yep.
See, he said something. He was telling the truth about this thing. Because, see, they want a watch to have a miracle. And he's telling them, you ain't getting one out of this. You know what? He was in Nazareth.
Yeah.
That's where he was.
Amen. That's right.
He's in Nazareth. And he didn't realize the congregation, loads of Nazareth sitting there. They have their religious beliefs and their religious ideas.
Yeah.
And you know, oh, if you're just loving, you're just going to act like you're going to pray and make this work. He's trying to tell them, this ain't going to work.
Mm-hmm.
See, people think they can just do anything. I've never stopped me as God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just because you see something needs fixed, don't mean you do. God, you can be used to fix it. You need to understand that. You can really waste your time at stuff. And use your time that you could be using to do the will of God to turn around and, you know, trying to do things. Because I tell you what, they did more harm and good for that child. And those people come into faith. Their stuff don't work. And these people, they don't realize what they do. You know, people have to come to faith. You just can't override somebody else's faith. You can't take your authority and just run into somebody else's family and make things work. Wouldn't it be nice if we could? No, it wouldn't be. Because there wouldn't be no faith involved in this stuff. See, we think all this stuff is good. We have our ideas about what had to be done. And it's hard when you have people that really understand how the spirit realm works. They have a rough time in the church world today to operate. They have a tough time because of all the religious, all this fake love stuff and all this kind of stuff going on and all these things don't have to do with nothing. Man, God loves everybody. He don't fix all the problems, does he? See, these things are hard for people to do, but it's like we need to sit down and we need to listen. When Jesus shows up and he has a message for me that don't tickle me, you know, I don't want to take him to throw him over the cliff. I don't want to do that, don't you? Aren't you? You know? I want to be a guy, no. You know? I've thought about it. You know, Kenneth Hagin, when he talked about it, he said, you wouldn't believe the persecution I got, he said, about this healing people. He said, I'd go to meetings and tell people, he said, the persecution I got over this stuff. So you think if God's doing something, everybody's going to be excited. You get caught up to heaven, God talk to you, like everybody would want to hear it. You'd be shocked how many people don't want to hear it. You know, I get a lot of revelations from the Word on stuff, and I get a lot of things. And I sometimes say, Lord, you know, why don't we just not preach that one? Because people ain't so excited about it. Because people, you know, we have religious ideas. You know, I get my religious ideas shot off, and often, you know, God does it. You know, you get our ideas about things, and he'll give me a revelation, and I'll stop and look and say, boy, there goes another religious thing down the drain. That was, had an idea about that, and that ain't working. Well, let's go to do something else. Now we got to do this. But you're going to have to, because really, people don't understand is in Nazareth, there was a flow of God that God wanted to have there they couldn't have.
Mm-hmm.
God sent Jesus there to bless them, and they didn't get blessed. God didn't just send Jesus there to hurt them. He didn't send Jesus. He went and spoke the truth. Now, this is one thing. Jesus had to say what he didn't love, but he had to tell the truth. And we have today, I would say most of the church world is feely, fuzzy, whatever it is.
Yep.
And what happens is when things are said that are true, people don't take them and say, well, maybe you know what I need, but maybe I need change or whatever else. People get their feelings hurt, and their feelings are their number one important thing.
Right.
I have to feel good about me. I feel great about me because I can be rebuked to the Lord and still smile.
Yeah.
Glory to God. Ain't like that happened overnight. But I'm glad I can get rebuked. I tell you what, I can hear something and say, man, that just set me in my place. And say, praise God, I'm glad I heard it. Now I'm in my place. Glory to God. He didn't put me in a place to hurt me. He's trying to show me I'm going to get hurt where I'm at.
Amen.
And if I stay and let my feelings get in the place of my, you know, hurt, we're in trouble.
Yes.
Amen.
He's trying to get me out of that place where my feelings. And then I found out, you know, when I do what's right, I feel a whole lot better.
Amen.
Glory to God. Father, we just want to say thank you tonight because of your great love and kindness for us. And Father, the world needs something better and greater.
Amen.
Than really a lot of times the church has offered. Lord God, your glory is so much more wonderful, Lord God, than has been presented to people. And your power. And Lord God, God, we want to be a people, Lord God, that take your glory to people. And especially from the standpoint, we just tell people the truth. Tell them what they need to hear, that you're speaking to them. Hallelujah. And Lord, not carry with ourselves, Lord God, trying in any way to make ourselves look good or be whatever it is, Lord God, because it's not about us. It's men coming in contact with you. Hallelujah. It's people coming to know Jesus Christ, being born again. Hallelujah. People being delivered, especially, Lord God. Lord, there's so much bondage, even in the church world. Hallelujah. Lord, you sent Kenneth Hagin in his ministry and to get the church ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And Father, it's such a great need to get the church ready. Lord, the church is all over the place on many things and getting people ready. Hallelujah. Lord, get ourselves fixed. Lord God, we're immovable, hallelujah, people, Lord God. That no matter what happens, we stand and we don't move. Hallelujah. And Father, no matter what people say or do, Lord God, we just keep doing the truth. I want to just be like Paul. We just keep preaching the truth no matter what happens. Hallelujah. We just keep loving people. Just keep preaching the truth. And we thank you, Father God. Lord, you're a great blesser. And I'm just so thankful of that. Hallelujah. Because for Lord, when we do what is true and right, sometimes people don't take it well or do things, but Lord God, you're always good to us. You'll always provide all of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You'll always take care of us. You'll always look after us. Hallelujah.
Yes.
You'll always give us peace and rest and joy. You'll always do that. And I just want to say thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. That we have you to look to in all these things. And Lord God, and even not to put pressure on men, Lord God, that's as if it's their job to somehow make us happy or make us in some ways. Lord God, that we can put all the pressure on you because you can take all the pressure. Hallelujah. And you're good and you're wonderful and kind and merciful. And we just want to say thank you for being our God and Jesus. Thank you for being such a wonderful Lord and Savior. And Holy Spirit, we're so glad to have you living in us.
Amen.
And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.